I was happy when I asked Irene. I said, "Do you know Trust and Obey?" And she said, "Oh, I know that one. I love that song." She said, "I asked if I wanted to do it for the choir." I said, "Yes." So, and that's really the theme of First Peter. I know, and I didn't even send out partly because I was late, and partly because I hadn't really decided on it. The scripture a week in advance, like I usually do, like I did this morning at the bottom of your bulletin, telling you what the scripture is going to be on next week. Because I was unsettled about the lectionary scripture. I didn't seem to be receiving any understanding from God what it was I was to preach, what it was I was to tell. Not that there's anything wrong with the scripture. It was wonderful scripture also in Matthew, and it was good. But I just was left empty, and led to this scripture this morning from 1 Peter. Peter, of course, was called the rock by Jesus. Others argue that when Jesus said that, he was referring to the church as the rock. But he did name him Peter, which means the word Petra does mean rock. And so, clearly, he may have meant both, but he definitely included Peter in that. And Peter was the one who stood up on the morning of Pentecost in Jerusalem after the crucifixion of Jesus. And when they received the Holy Spirit, he stood up and was the first to preach the gospel in Jerusalem. And his ministry was primarily to the Jews. And he was successful in his ministry, just as Paul was successful in his ministry to the Gentiles. While most Jews rejected Jesus as the Messiah, there were many, including many of the Pharisees, who did become believers. Peter was, in this letter, he says that he was writing to God's elect, strangers in the world scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. He called them. Referred to them as strangers in the world. Some translations say that he referred to them as the disposition, because don't you remember that one of the ways that God was able to help Christianity go out into the world, as Jesus commanded the disciples to do, but had no clue how to do it. One of the ways that God sent Christianity out in the world was allowing the Christians in Jerusalem to be persecuted. And they fled Jerusalem throughout other parts of the world, and they were dispersed. And so they're referred to as the dispersion or the scattered. So when you hear reading the Bible, Paul or Peter or Timothy talking about the dispersion or the scattered, what they're talking about is they are recognizing that truly, even in the persecution, even in the evil deeds that God certainly did not wish upon his people, he used it for good to spread his word throughout the world, so that the world would receive the gospel of Jesus Christ. Hear now the word of our Lord, starting in verse 3 of chapter 1, 1 Peter. He prefaces it with, "Grace and peace be yours in abundance. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Concerning the salvation, the prophets who spoke of grace that was to come to you searched intently and with the greatest care, trying to find out the time and circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you, when they spoke of the things that have now been told you by those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Even the angels long to look into these things. This is the word of our God. Peter starts off this scripture talking about hope. Praise be to God. And he, in the first two chapters of Peter, I skimmed through, he said, to God's elect, strangers in the world. Then he goes down, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ in the sprinkling of his blood. So this hope that we are offered, this hope that Peter is writing about, he's telling the people that even though they may suffer for a while, even though they may have to endure persecution, even though things will not always go as they wish, God is with them. Their salvation is sure. And they were selected personally, individually, specifically by God. And they have hope. But what were they selected for? As I said, the theme of the epistles of Peter in his two letters is trust and obey. So Peter's telling them they need to trust God, even though things may seem to be tough, even though in their joy of having received their salvation, in their joy of having received a relationship with the Father through Jesus Christ, that things may not always seem the way they had hoped they would be. And he said, trust them. Trust God. Your salvation is sure. Your salvation is certain. You know, when we fall away, just as soon as we run into trouble, when we begin to blame God just because things don't work out the way we think things should work out, that is not trusting God. But God said to trust Him and obey Him. In obedience to God through the Holy Spirit and through Jesus Christ has always been a top priority. Why did Adam and Eve get in trouble? They didn't obey. If we go back to one of the more famous disobedient people. I'm going to mark that in the other Bible. Here we go. Real organized today for some reason. Okay. Go back to 1 Samuel. In 1 Samuel, King Saul had been told to go and destroy the Amalekites. Every animal, every building, every man, woman, and child, because he had made this promise to the people of Israel and the people and to the Amalekites when the Amalekites were disobedient to him. As God's people were going through their journey through the wilderness and their long journey to Jerusalem out of Egypt, the Amalekites were like a pack of coyotes or something, following along, and with a million people moving throughout the wilderness and traveling all that time. They were picking at them on the fringes. They kept looking for the weaker, the sick, the stragglers, those falling behind. And this went on for years and years. And God promised his wrath against them. And so he ordered Saul to destroy them. But Saul came back and decided to keep the best of their animals. They were such good animals. I mean, it didn't make any sense to destroy them. Animals hadn't done anything wrong. They were perfectly good animals, and so the prophet Samuel comes up and said, why did you not obey the voice of God? Why did you pounce on the spoil and do what is evil in the sight of the Lord? Saul said to Samuel, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord. I have gone on the mission which the Lord sent me. I brought Agag, the king. He also didn't kill the king. He was told to kill everybody. He took the king captive because kings like to take kings captives. And I brought the king of Amalek, and I devoted the Amalekites to destruction. But the people, he's blaming on his people now, they weren't following his orders, took the best of the spoil, sheep and oxen, the best of the things devoted to destruction, to sacrifice to God. And we just kept all those animals and all that wealth to sacrifice to God. He rationalized it. Can you imagine that? We would never rationalize doing something wrong because it's the best thing for God, would we? None of us have ever done that. None of us have ever said, well, I know it's really not the right thing to do, but you know, I think in the long run, it's probably the best thing for God. It's probably going to turn out good. I shouldn't have stolen that, but it's really going to help this child, and maybe they'll grow up and serve the Lord. I shouldn't have done this or that. We always have a way of rationalizing what it is we want to do, and the good news is that we didn't invent it. Saul was doing it 2 millenniums ago. He was still doing that as well, and plus. In 1 Peter verse 3 and 4, praise be to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he's given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and, this is verse 4, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you. Peter is telling us of the promise that Jesus Christ has given, that you and I will have eternal life. That you and I will have the blessings that have been promised. What is our response going to be? How do we respond to such a promise? Okay, somebody comes in, walks up to your door and says, you know, I've been watching your house. I found I only have some months to live and I'm giving away my great wealth. And I've been watching you and your family and here's $1 million. I hope this helps. What are you going to do? What will your response be? How will you show your appreciation? Jesus is offering eternal life. Jesus is offering incomprehensible happiness, peace. What is your response to that offer? And what Peter's saying is he wants us to obey. He wants us to answer that. We just sang that hymn, trust and obey. There is no better way. There's no way to be happy in Jesus unless we obey. Going back to the scripture in Samuel, Samuel said to Saul, has the Lord as great a delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Saul wished to appease Samuel and God by saying, We didn't obey God, but we did. We saved them because they're such good animals. We brought them back and we're going to sacrifice some of them to God. And Saul says to him, do you think that God really values burnt offerings and sacrifices or works more than he values obedience? And at that point, he removed Saul as king. Saul lost his kingdom. He was exiled. He was no longer king. How well do we obey God? How willing are we to obey? What is it that God has been calling you to do? What is it that God has been prodding you to do? It may not be something big to you. It may not seem like something significant to me. But if God wants it done, it must be done His way. What is it that God is calling you to do? This assumes, of course, we're listening to God. This assumes, that, of course, that we're spending time in prayer, that we're spending time reading His Word, praying for understanding, praying for God to reveal to us His will. As Jesus would say, that we're opening our ears, that we're opening our eyes. What is God calling you to do? Where is He sending you? What is He asking you to give up? What is He asking? How much time is He asking of you? I don't believe that there is any Christian in this world that God is not calling into service. I don't believe that there is just a certain few that God decides to use. I believe that God calls every single Christian in this world into service of some sort. If every Christian in this world was answering that call, what in the world do you think would be going on around us? What do you think the result would be? If every one of us were praying every day, sincerely, intently, with trust that God answers our prayers, if we were praying for this nation to turn around and turn to God, if every one of us were doing what God has called us to do, how would the world be different? You and I can't change every Christian in this world, in this nation, in this state, in this county, this city, or this church. You and I have one person that we can influence change upon: ourselves. And that person can influence change upon many others. Trust and obey is what Peter is calling the people to do. It doesn't matter if it feels like God is working in your life, He is. It doesn't matter if what He's asking you to do seems to be important enough, it is. It doesn't matter if you fully understand where it's going to go, God does. He's asking us to answer His call, to trust Him and obey Him, and there is no Christian that is not called into service, into obedience, into service of God and His fellow Christians. The question isn't if we are called. The question is if we will listen, if we will accept it, and do what He's calling us to do. There isn't anybody too old. There isn't anybody too young. There isn't anybody too sick or too tired to answer their call. We're called to trust. We're called to obey. And it is more important than sacrifices and offerings and any other service that we might do, although it might involve sacrifices of your time, of your spirit, of your will. But we are called to trust and obey. And in all these things, we're called to give God the glory. Amen.